Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered together as a small part of your kingdom. I pray that you would come and meet with us, Lord, look into every heart and come and just minister to the needs that we have. We ask that you would inspire our hearts to draw closer to you today. I pray that you would put your finger on areas in our life that we need to change. I just pray, Lord, that you would come and help us as we look at the different scriptures in the Bible as pertaining to your kingdom. I just pray that you would open them to us, help us to see the reality of it, and just guide our time to this morning. We commit ourselves into your hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, well, greetings in Jesus' name to everyone. Trust it's a good morning for every one of us. This morning we'll be looking at the last message out of this The Life of Jesus series, the part four, His Eternal Kingdom. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of the kingdom of God. What does it mean, a kingdom? How does it affect our everyday life? So we're just going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures as it pertains to the kingdom of God. This morning, it might not be quite as practical a message as we oftentimes do, but my desire in my heart is that we receive something this morning within our heart, a greater vision of seeking after God, especially as we are getting close to having tent meetings this coming weeks, that we would all have our hearts ready to seek God together and grow and be revived and have more of the life of Christ within every one of us. Colossians chapter 1 is a big part of the vision of what, or the burden that I have on my heart this morning. If you read Colossians chapter 1, that is a lot of what my heart is with sharing this kingdom, about the kingdom of God. The previous three messages that I shared about the life of Christ, the reason all that is because of the kingdom. Jesus came down, he shed his blood for us, he ministered, he taught, and all these different things he did for this reason, for the kingdom. Jesus is the beginning and the ending, the creator and the ruler of the eternal kingdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's in a sense two parts to the kingdom of God. The first one is what we're living in our everyday life now. But there is another part of the kingdom that we are looking forward to. And the choices that we make in our everyday life actually determine if we're actually going to be a part of that kingdom. There's people who are part of the kingdom of God here in this life, and they walk away from God, and they never get to experience the eternal kingdom in the fullest measure. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 145 and just read 13 verses here. Psalms chapter 145, starting in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The last couple of verses especially caught my attention here. Thy saints shall bless thee. What does that mean? Is that an everyday part of our life that we bless the Lord? Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. When's the last time you spoke of the glory of the Lord's kingdom? I think it should be a challenge to all of us to speak of the glory of the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom, actually? We know that here in the United States, we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy. Has anybody here ever visited a kingdom? We know there's different kingdoms throughout the world. Has anybody ever visited a kingdom? I have one time. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of going to Saudi Arabia. We know Saudi Arabia is a kingdom, and things are different there. Here in the U.S., we have a democracy, which means that the goal of democracy is that the majority of the people have the say in what happens. That's the goal of a democracy. In a kingdom, there's one person who gets to say everything. And there's a part that goes with that. Like in Saudi Arabia, where there's a kingdom, the people actually look to the king as also their provider. He's not only the one who has authority to say things and to do things, make rules and laws, but they actually look to the king as the one who provides for them. Here in America, we look kind of down on people who look to the government to supply their needs. We think that's not good. In a kingdom, there's actually that part that all of us are together in one kingdom, and the king takes care of us. The king protects us. The king looks out for us. There's a lot of negative things that go with that in an earthly kingdom because an earthly king is normally not righteous. So there's a lot of negative things that go with that. But then in the kingdom of God, it's just a completely different thing. The kingdom of God is perfect. So what really is the kingdom of God? I think just the easiest way to explain it is the kingdom of God is a realm where the will of God is done. When Jesus came talking about the kingdom. John the Baptist, they came talking about the kingdom of God coming. They were talking about that the will of God is going to be done here. And they started bringing people to the place where they were in line with the will of God. If we think of us being a part of the kingdom here, what does that mean to us? I think the very simple explanation is that as we are part of the kingdom of God, it means that we are in the will of God, and we seek to have every part of our life within the will of God. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, how everything was perfect, that was, I would say, a good part of the vision and will of God, the way things were in the Garden of Eden before sin. And ever since sin entered into the world, there's a need for us to go back to being in the will of God. The kingdom of God compasses everything. God knows everything. Nothing is done anywhere without God allowing it. There's a little bit of something I need to talk about. The kingdom of darkness is here as well. And yet the kingdom of darkness resides within the kingdom of God. So in other words, God has made a kingdom where his will is done without question. And yet there is a thing that he has given free choice for a time. It's only for a time. It's not for eternity. That time of choice will be taken away by the will of God at some point in the future. In an instant, that choice will be taken away, and everything again comes 100% under the authority of God. But today, he's given us the power to choose. So as we think of the kingdom of God and us being a part of it, I think we need to have a right understanding, a right way of thinking about it. And today, a lot of circles, people talk about the kingdom of God, and they talk about it in a carnal way that puffs people up, that lifts them up. People going around saying, hey, you know, God has given us all this power and authority, and we can almost become a god ourselves, and it lifts people up. I think we have to be very careful when we talk about the kingdom of God. That is not the way that we look at it. When we think of being a part of the kingdom of God, we think of being 100% under the will of God, every area of our life. We'll be reading some verses later that speak, you know, some into what the will of God is. But I think we should just settle that in our hearts when we talk about the kingdom of God, is not to lift ourselves up and to make us to be like some great person or some great being. Yes, God has made us to be partakers of a lot of things, but it's not about us. It's about God. All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and read some verses here. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's a knowledge of his will, and yet there needs to be a spiritual understanding that goes with it. There needs to be a wisdom with it. The kingdom of God is not just flesh and blood. There needs to be some spiritual understanding that God only can give us. We don't look at the Word of God and read it in a carnal way. We read it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, as you look at your life, is that what you see? Is that what we find in our own life? We walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This morning, I'd like to inspire you to reach for that. I think all of us have a level of that in our lives. But as I look at my life, I know I come way short in where God would want me to be. I come short in that, and I assume that as you look at your life, you sense that as well. If you don't, maybe you need to come talk to me afterward, and we'll see what's up. But I think there's something in here that we have a desire to walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling that He has put upon our life. If you think of us as growing up as little children, we come to the age of accountability, and there's a time that God calls us to be a part of His kingdom. He's looked at us and said, I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I want you to do my will. I want you to walk righteous. I want you to be holy. And God has a desire that we walk in that. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. You know, as we look at our life, we see the weakness and the failures and the areas where we need a change in, but it gets changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by us just trying harder, but it's by opening our life up to Him and walking in faith that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's delivered us from darkness and translated. Translate means changed. He's changed us into being a part of His kingdom. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Everything about the kingdom is about God. It's not about you or I. When we fulfill our place in the kingdom of God, we find fulfillment, we find peace, we find joy. But it is not just about us. It is about God. You know, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He wants us to have, say, a good life. There's a sense in that what God wants that. And yet, that is not the goal. That is not the main reason that He gives us good things. It's about fulfilling His eternal purposes in the kingdom of God. All right, Romans chapter 14, verse 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. These verses in the context of them trying to sort through some of the hard questions about, you know, what should be done. Is there are certain things that God requires still in the old law? But this verse here is the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that is what God really wants from us every day. Verse 18 says that if we serve Christ in this way, we are acceptable to God. Is this something that we can do? Can we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? It's a very simple requirement, right? And it says that if we do this, we're acceptable to God. That's really what God would want out of our lives. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There's some words that we really need to hear in our day and age. The kingdom of God is not just in word. Today, as we look across a lot of churches, people think that the kingdom of God is in word. What we say we believe. Here he's saying it's not that, but it's in power. What does that mean, but in power? Specifically, he was writing here and was saying that some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. In other words, he was saying that you're puffed up as if I won't come and see how it really is. You're acting like everything is fine and you're doing good and you're puffed up, but I'm going to come and I'm going to actually see how things are. That's the meaning of this verse. We'll know not the speech of them, but the power. Every part of our life needs to be in line with the will of God. Every part of our life. If you stop and just look at your life, look at your heart, look at the way you think about things, if you look at what your attitudes are toward other people. If you do all this, is everything in line with the will of God? Is your heart really in line with the will of God? We know that we're going to be perfect in heaven, right? We know there's no sin there. We know we'll be perfect. But why will we be perfect in heaven? What's going to give us the power to be perfect in heaven? If we're born again now, if we're walking by the Spirit of God, what's going to be different in heaven? We say, oh, well, you know, we're going to be perfect in heaven because, you know, we'll be there in the presence of God. God's the one that will make us perfect, right? That's true. God is the one that will bring every part of our life into perfection. But where is God now? Where is he today? Is God here this morning? Is Jesus here this morning? Is the Holy Spirit here this morning? I think we have to be careful that we don't have the attitude that, you know, we'll slip through life here by being just good enough, and then as soon as we get to heaven, then all at once we'll be perfect. I think that's the wrong attitude to have. We should have the attitude of today opening our life up to God and being transformed into his image today and now, day by day. And that when we get to heaven, that sanctification, that purification will be complete. But it starts now. It starts here. We can't think that, you know, we can allow things in our life and we'll just be just good enough to get us to heaven. And then we'll be perfect there. So I'm going to read a couple scriptures here of things that is very specific sins that God says that if you do these things, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I think we should all just turn there and read it. These are very serious scriptures here. We all know that we are not perfect. We're seeking after God, but we're not perfect. But here are specific things that God has said that if you do this, if this is who you are, you will not make it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. There's a warning in here to not be deceived. In other words, there's almost a deception that seems to go with sin, that the sin is actually not that bad. But here it's saying, do not be deceived, that if you do these things, you'll not make it. All right. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When we look at some of these lists, it's interesting how they're, we look at the lists, and there's some that seem like really high, big, major sins, and then there's others that to us sometimes almost don't seem quite as bad. It says here that the the covetous. Covetous is listed right beside the thief. Are they really the same? Are they really as bad, one as the other? They really are. What does it mean to be covetous? I think for me, one of the easiest definitions one that makes the most sense to me is simply to be covetous is to want something that God does not want me to have. That's what it means to be covetous. We see something and we'd like it, and yet it's not in the plan of God for us to have that. And so we're sometimes willing to steal it in order to have it. People actually let covetousness take them that far that they actually would steal to get it. But it can be just very simple. In our everyday life, there's just things that we really have a desire for that that God doesn't want us to have. It could be even things that are good and right, but we just have something within our heart that we just want it so bad. But it's not God's will. All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. These are very familiar lists, I believe, to most of us. But I think it's just good to, from time to time, read through them and just make sure that we don't have any part of this in our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot be a part of any of these and be a part of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. There's just no room for any of that in our life. All right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read some verses here, and then I want to spend the last part of the sermon just reading through different scenes in Revelation about the coming kingdom of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, if you take the list of sins that we had just written, if you take them out and you ask people, like, can you stay away from all the things on that list? If you take it to New York City, and you asked them, can you stay away from that list? Probably most of them would say, that's just impossible. And I think even within our own lives, we feel that that temptation to sin in our own life. Some of us have been in different things. All of us have been in sin. But here is a very clear scripture that the entrance into the kingdom of God is open for every one of us. It's there. He is willing to make an entrance open for us. It takes some seeking after God on our part. It takes us believing and confessing our sins and trusting in Him and making a commitment to be in His will. But there's an entrance that God wants to make open, wide open for us. In these verses, it gives even a sequence of growing, just simply going. The first is faith, is simply believing in the Word of God, accepting it, that what God says is right, and adding to that virtue. What does virtue mean? It means actually just being right, I think that's a good word. Virtue means that you do the right thing. So you have faith, and then you start doing the right thing, and you go on these different steps. It's a growing experience in our walk with Him. And I think I just want to mention this for you youth who are not converted, who have not yet had this experience of being converted. I would just put this in front of you. Seek after God. Make a choice in your heart that you want to actually seek after Him. Don't have the feeling that you are just going to sit back and wait until He calls loud enough for you to hear. But you make a choice to seek after Him. And as you do that, you will feel the drawing power of God upon your life. That's a promise from God. So make sure that you have that desire within your heart that I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And as you start seeking Him, things will happen in your life. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. As we go through these different scenes in Revelation, I probably won't be making a whole lot of comment, but I think it's important for us to just have these before our heart and mind at times, and just, some of these scenes are hard to understand how it will actually all be, and yet there's good things happen in our life when we read it, we open our heart up to it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand, of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of the seven, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We stop and think about the kingdom of God up in heaven. It's quite different than what it is down here. Stop and think of the glory and the power and the riches and the honor that is in heaven. And we think that Jesus was down here among us, and by the things that he did and how he overcame, he was able to go up to heaven. And he's worthy to receive all the honor and the glory and the power. Like, I know none of us have ever actually seen heaven, so it's hard for us to really imagine just the glory and the power that is there. And it's hard for us to even make a comparison here in the earth to how that would be. But imagine if someone, a little boy from Sugar Creek, Ohio, would grow up, and he would grow up in government, and he would end up being the president of the United States. And we think, wow, how is that even possible? That a little boy from here would be able to go and climb all the way up to the top to be the president of the United States of America. And from Sugar Creek, I'd go down to Washington, D.C., and I'd walk into the White House, and I'd walk into the Capitol building and see all the big buildings and all the earthly power and authority that they have, and I would look at him and say, wow, like, you, how did you make it up there? And that would be really something, wouldn't it? And yet it's nothing compared to how Jesus was down here and it was one of us, and how he has gone up into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in power and glory. That. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne of God, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Amazing. Amazing. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 and 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And I think these verses here specifically are talking about people like us. It says that these are the ones who had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. I think for us, it's just good for us to think of the world in those terms. I know there's probably more coming in the future of the Antichrist and all those things. There's probably more coming. I don't know for sure. But these are the people who had gotten the victory over the enemy. And we're a part of that. They'd gotten victory over it. And it says they sang the song of Moses. What's the song of Moses? The song of Moses is when they made it out of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea, and they had victory. And that's what we'll be doing someday, singing the song of Moses, how God brought us out of this evil, wicked world, and somehow by the power of God, we had victory. Chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. What does it mean to be Lord of lords and King of kings? Here in this earth, there's lords and there's kings. And yet they have to answer to a higher power. And when he's saying that the Lamb, Jesus, is Lord of lords and King of kings, it means that he is in the highest position. And he is actually a ruler over kings and over lords. The end of the verse, the called, chosen, and faithful. I trust that will be us, that we will be faithful. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 through 16. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, verse 10 through 21, verse 8. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Chapter 22, verse 11 through 17. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So Jesus sent his angel that these things would be testified in the churches. God wants us to hear this. Verse 11 is saying that there is going to be a time when there's no more change. If you are ungodly, unclean, that's the way it's going to be. There's no more change. If you are holy and righteous, walking with God, it's the way you're going to be for all eternity. The last verses, whosoever will. That's the open invitation for all of us to be a part of that. God wants that. Like I said earlier, this message wasn't maybe quite as practical as we often try to be. But I hope and pray that it will be an inspiration to you in the days ahead. We are part of the kingdom of God. And we need to open our life up to be in the will of God in all areas of our life. Especially, and I know it's a growing thing. It's not like we're perfect and then that's the end, but it's a growing thing. So especially as we come into the tent meetings this week, let's have our heart open. Invite God to speak to us personally that we can grow and change and be in his will. God bless you.